Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Got started last Sunday night on a message and got hung up on verse 12 there. The Lord started blessing me. I saw things when I started preaching on that verse that I just couldn't get off of. And I'm always a candidate for the Lord to give me something fresh and new, even though I'm up preaching. And so I didn't get much past verse 12. So we're in verse 12 through 17 is Paul's testimony. And let's start at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And all of God's people, along with the Apostle Paul, said, Amen. That's a great passage of Scripture, isn't it? Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us as we look on into this Scripture tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege of coming to thee in prayer. And Father, we thank you for what you did for us this morning in the Sunday school hour and our children's churches and on our buses. And Lord, what you've done tonight already for the good testimonies, the good songs that's blessed our heart and been food for our soul. And now as we look into the Word of God together, may you feed us with heavenly manna from the table of God's Word tonight. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would speak to our hearts and nourish us and help us, Lord, to be challenged to be better Christians and to live a little more like Jesus as we look at the Word of God together tonight. Encourage believers, save the lost, and may the Lord be glorified in this service. Now, I know it, my Lord, and defeat the devil. Give me that liberty, Lord. I can't preach without that divine liberty from above. And help me and help us all together to glorify thee. Would you be our unseen guest tonight? Lord, we need you. We must have you, or there can be no real worship, no real praise. And Lord, be with us and bless and help and have your way, dear Jesus. And may eternal decisions be made. May people grow in the Lord. And maybe somebody will come tonight, trust in Jesus. Lord, have your way down our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest things in the world is to be able to stand and give a personal testimony of what the Lord has done for you. Isn't that, folks, isn't it wonderful to say, the Lord has done this for me, the Lord saved me, the Lord's helped me, to be able to stand like Janet said, the Lord helped me in my hospital experience, and others that say the Lord helped me, saved me. Like Brother Edgar said, how many? 75 years ago, how long? You'd become a back row Baptist on us back there, hadn't you, Brother Edgar? But I'm glad the Lord saved you, Brother Edgar. Isn't that wonderful to be able to stand? The Lord's been, and say the Lord saved him a few years ago, and the Lord's been good to him ever since. And the psalmist said in Psalm 107:2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy." So if we have been saved, we ought to testify about it and let others know that the Lord has saved us and we're on our way to heaven. The Apostle Paul, six times in the Word of God, at least six, gives his testimony. And this is one of them, one of the times that he gave his testimony, right here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Now, we got started on this last Sunday. I intended to preach all through verse 17, and the Lord started just blessing me out of verse 12 here, and so I just camped out right there mainly around verse 12. But in verse 12, we see the commencement of his testimony, and he thanks the Lord for three things. First of all, he said, I am grateful, I am thankful for that he has enabled me. And that he said, Christ hath enabled me. Enable means strengthened. And Paul had a great intellect. Paul was a man of great gifts. But Paul is saying, everything I have done because he enabled me, or he strengthened me. And folks, if a great man like Paul needed divine strength to serve him, how much more do we? And if Paul was totally dependent upon the Lord for all that he did, and all the spiritual power that he must have, and all the spiritual results, he was dependent upon the Lord. Folks, how much more should we of lesser talents and lesser abilities ought to be dependent on the Lord? I mean, we need the Lord. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so Paul was able to say, the Lord strengthened me. The Lord enabled me. And I don't want to get back on that because that's so rich. I just love that. That's, God's been speaking to me for about a week on that. And I got up a message on that. And I knew it was something pretty good there, but I didn't really get into it till I got up preaching last Sunday night. Then he said, I'm thankful for his confidence that he had in me. He counted me faithful. Can God look on my life? Can God look on your life and say, here is somebody I can count on? I want him to be able to count on me. Don't you? Don't you want Jesus to be able to count on you at home, at work, at school, wherever you are? I want him to count, be able to, when I stand in this pulpit, I want the Lord to be able to say, there's a preacher. He doesn't have much ability, and he's not too smart, but I can count on him to be faithful my word. And brother preacher, we can all be faithful. We can all be faithful. That's what it's required under steward that a man be found faithful. And so I can stand up here time after time. Sometimes I feel like preaching, and sometimes I'd rather be out with my beagle dogs than because if I don't feel like God's helping me. But then when the Lord helps me, I enjoy preaching. And I need his help. And I want him to be able to say, there's a preacher I can count on. He's going to be faithful. If a hole opens up and swallows him, he's going to be faithful. I want him to say that about me. And folks, I want him to say it about you. And then also a third thing that he said that he was thankful for, and he was thankful for his calling. I was going to mention this and go on. Here I am preaching a little bit on this again. But I got so much a blessing on it last Sunday. I'm just going to Mama used to put the leftover pinto beans and cornbread on the back of the stove, and when we didn't eat them all, and she'd drag them out again next meal. Boy, they were good that second time around. Warmed over cornbread and pinto beans is good the second time around. And this is pretty good tonight, second time around, isn't it? And he was thankful for a third thing, his calling. He said, God, I'm thankful for him putting me into the ministry. God put Paul in the ministry, and the ministry is not a vocation, it is a calling. Now let me move on to his testimony of his conversion in verses 13 through 15. In verse 13 we see BC, or before conversion, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So Paul confesses that he was a wicked sinner before he was saved. First of all, he said, I was a blasphemer. He ridiculed and mocked Christ and Christians. And he said, I was a persecutor. He persecuted the people of God, the people of the way, the people of Christ. And because he persecuted the Christians, he persecuted Christ, and on the road to Damascus, while Paul was lying down there, smitten from a light from heaven, the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When we persecute God's people, we're persecuting the Lord. Then he said, he confessed here that I was injurious. He was that can be translated, a wanton aggressor. His conduct was outrageous toward Christians. But he said he regretted it, And he said, I'd obtain mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. I just didn't know what I was doing. And it was a sin of ignorance. He said, Paul said, I didn't really realize what I was doing. Then we see the basis for his conversion in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. How could the Lord save a wicked sinner like Paul? Someone who murdered Christians, who destroyed the assembly of believers, who would go and arrest them and throw them in prison. How could the Lord save a wicked sinner like Paul? Two key words. In verse 13, Paul said, I obtained mercy. And then in 14, he said, grace was another key word. Mercy and grace. God's mercy did not give Paul what he deserved. Instead, his grace gave him what he did not deserve. Mercy is pity and compassion. God had pity and compassion on Saul, Paul, after he was converted. And then he had grace. He gave him his grace. He dealt with him on the basis of grace, which is undeserved favor. Notice the transition from abounding sin in verse 13. Paul listed how great a sinner he was in verse 13. And then in verse 14, there is a transition from abounding sin in verse 13 to superabounding grace of God in verse 14. Paul said in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or it superabounded. I'm glad God's grace can cover all of our sins. I mean, there's no sin except the sin against the Holy Ghost where you grieve the Holy Spirit out of your life until He never returns. Brother, and listen, there's not a sin that God can't forgive. God's grace can reach the most wicked sinner. And Paul was saved just like every other sinner that's ever been saved down through the years of the church, at almost 2,000 year history of the church. He is saved. And if you are saved, you were saved just like the Apostle Paul. I was saved just like the Apostle Paul. It was pure grace. He was saved by the undeserved favor and mercy of God. God's grace was extended to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I came as a poor lost sinner that night. I didn't deserve. What did I do to deserve salvation? Tell me. But God dealt with me that night. The Spirit of God moved. And I, as a young boy, 13-year-old boy, in God's grace and in God's time, I'm so thankful that He got to me before the world got to me. I'm glad He got to me before some of these compromisers got to me. And some of these carnal Christians got to me. I'm glad He got to me, brother, before somebody tainted me with wrong doctrine or wrong example. The Lord got to me and saved me back when I was 13 years old. Purely by His grace. Yeah, I was scared to death the night I went forward, but He saved me by His grace. And look at the effect of grace on the Apostle Paul in this verse. He said that the grace of God took a blasphemer and a persecutor of God's people and changed him and gave him a heart, notice, with faith exceedingly abundant. The grace of God, our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord can do. That's what the old time religion can do for you and for me. It can save us and cleanse us and give us a new heart and a new love and new faith. And notice, it's all in Jesus Christ. Are you in Him tonight? Are you in Christ Jesus? Then let's notice. Now, I'm tempted to do a lot of preaching on every little thing here now, but I'm going to keep moving. I never will get through 1 Timothy. I've already preached about four sermons already out of this chapter, and I've got tonight and probably one more. So But I'm just going to take my time, just sort of move along and let the Lord just give us something from His Word. Well, I'm in no hurry to get through. I just want to get something from the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to get through. I'm trying to get something from the Lord. But notice the boldness in verse 15 after his conversion. This is one of the great verses of the Bible. I've got a sermon that I preach on that's just verse 15. But the grace of God turned the Apostle Paul around. And he's saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that's what conversion is. It is doing an about face. Paul got turned around. He got converted. He was going one way and he turned and started going another way. And if you've been saved, you were going one way to hell, the broad way to hell. You got off the broad way to hell and started going to the narrow way that leads to heaven. That's what conversion is. It changed Paul from a persecutor to a preacher. Changed him from a murderer to a missionary. And he made the bold declaration that it should be accepted by everyone. He stated the purpose of the first coming of Christ was to save sinners. Save sinners. That was the purpose. Now there are some who teach that Christ only came to save the elect. And this is called limited atonement or hyper-Calvinism. Now folks, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign whether I believe in it or not. I mean, he's sovereign. And I believe God knows what he's doing. Don't you sort of think God knows what he's doing? Huh? I'll tell you what. We're in bad shape if he doesn't know what he's doing. We're in bad shape. But I believe that when Paul said that Christ came and died to save sinners, I believe he was talking about Christ dying for all sinners. I believe, now I know that everybody's not going to be saved. And I know that. You know it too. I wish everybody would get saved, don't you? I want everybody to get saved. But I know that everybody are not going to be saved. But I believe all could and there may be saved. Everyone. There's that divine possibility because of the cross that the whole world could be saved. Because for God so loved the world. Not just a few elect, but the whole, I believe whosoever will may come. I believe in the whosoever wills and the whosoever wants. That's the two crowds I believe in. And the Bible plainly says God is not willing that any should perish. So, Paul here says, I am living proof that he will save sinners because I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I believe Paul wasn't exaggerating there. Don't you? Do you believe Paul really believed he was the chiefest of sinners? I believe that. Because he had persecuted and murdered Christians, he considered himself the most wicked sinner who ever lived. And he said, as the Lord can save me, he can save anyone because I'm the chiefest of sinners. And then notice in verses 16 and 17, the conclusion of his testimony, the consummation of his testimony, in verse 16, we see a pattern in the conversion of Paul, in the life of Paul. And then we see Paul praising the Lord in verse 17. First of all, in verse 16, we see him as a pattern. And Paul concludes his testimony here in verse 16 by saying, the Lord saved me as a pattern or an example of what he can do no matter how far in sin a person goes. Paul was not only a preacher with his lips, but a pattern with his life. And folks, that's how we ought to be. We ought to be examples of the believer by the way we live. As the song says, let others see Jesus in you, or in me. Let's put it in me. Let others see Jesus in me. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in me. Then in verse 17, we see him praising the Lord. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So he closes out his testimony with a tremendous, exalted words of praise unto the King eternal. Now there's controversy among the scholars on just who Paul's praising here. Some say he's praising the Father. Some say he's praising the Son. Well, Preacher Lashley, what do you believe? Which crowd are you in? Well, you know what? Now, you know why I'm not a middle of the road and I'm not a compromiser. But I believe he's praising. This praise fits the eternal triune Godhead. I believe, brother, that he's praising the great three in one. The King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. That fits the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Just bring all the triune Godhead in here and just praise the three in one, as far as I'm concerned. If you want to make it praising Jesus, that's okay, it fits. If you want to make it praising the Father, that's okay, it fits. But notice now, first of all, he states that he is king. Now, he's already king. We need to make him king of our lives. Then after he identifies him as king, Paul then lists four attributes of the King of Heaven. First of all, he says he is immortal. He has no beginning or no ending. He always was. That's hard for the mind to comprehend it. He always was and he always will be. That's our God. That's my Lord I'm talking about. That's my Jesus. That's my Heavenly Father. Always was and always will be. Hallelujah. Then he says he is not only he's eternal, I meant to say he's eternal. Did I say eternal? Yeah, eternal. He always, I'm about to get my words mixed up here. Now he's eternal, always was and always will be. Then he's immortal. If you have your Scofield Reference Bible there, you'll notice a little D over in the center column. That word can also mean incorruptible. Incorruptible. That is, our triune God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior is imperishable. He is a God who will never suffer decay. He never grows tired. He never will die. Our God will never die. Wouldn't we be in bad shape if God one day the word had come out that God is dead. If he's God, he can't die because he's eternal and he is imperishable. And when we get, folks, when we take on our resurrection body, that's exactly what we're going to be like. We're going to have a body that'll never grow old and will never perish, never get tired, never get weary. Won't that be wonderful? See perfectly. And my wife will get on me again tonight and I go home for taking my glasses off. Where are you over here? She's hiding over here. But one day, honey, when I get to heaven, I won't be able to throw those away. Won't that be wonderful? But when we get our resurrection body, it'll be a body like the Lord's body. It'll be immortal. Be immortal. Never suffer decay. At our resurrection body. And then Paul said that the King eternal is not only mortal, but he's invisible. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul over there says, he is one whom no man hath seen nor can see. And then in John 1:18, listen to me, just let me read it to you. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Nobody has ever seen God, but he that has seen me has seen the Father. I'm just like Jesus. I'm just like God, Jesus said. Moses one time wanted to see his glory. God told Moses in Exodus 33 that no man can see me, Moses, and live. So what did he do to Moses? Moses is sort of his special pet. Wouldn't you like to be a special friend of Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be a friend, just a good personal friend of Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful to be a pet of the Lord? And he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And he covered with his as he passed by, God just sort of covered Moses with his hand there in the cleft of the rock. And when the glory of God passed by, then the Lord sort of took his hand back and let Moses just peek at the back parts or the afterglow. He saw the afterglow of God. And the only mortal way a mortal man can see God today is through the eye of faith. And one day, when we get our glorified body, and there's a lot we don't understand about what I'm fixing to say here, but Revelation 21 says, God will tabernacle with man, and he will dwell with them, and we will be his people, and he shall be our God. I don't understand, but the word tabernacle, he's just going to pitch tent with us, as we saw when we went through the book of Revelation. And then Paul called him the only wise God. He is the only God. Beside me, Isaiah 44, 6 says, there is no God. Then what a wonderful concluding verse of words of praise here. As he says, unto this King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory. Not just for time, Paul says, but forever and ever. And one of the things that we're going to be doing in heaven while ages roll is just praising Him. Just praising the Lord while ages roll. The one who loved us and died for us and saved us by His grace. And then Paul closes his testimony with that good Baptist word, amen. So be it. I love that word. There's two words I like. One of them's amen. The other's hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So be it. And I'm looking forward one day to joining with the Apostle Paul and with all that heavenly host in saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And folks, he's worthy of all the praise that we can give him. Praise his name. Let's stand tonight and sing number 178. Sing song number 178. I will praise him.
When I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Let's sing on the fifth. Glory, glory to the Father.
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away its stain.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's just sing that one more time in just a moment. Glory, glory to the Father. Let's sing it from our hearts unto the Lord. Let's make it a prayer unto the Lord. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight, and you're here, you're not saved, or maybe you are a Christian, and God's dealing with you about something in your life, maybe you need to come just for prayer about something, some heavy burden on your heart. Or maybe you're a Christian that's out of the will of God and you need to come do business with the Lord. Whatever the need is, maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you need to get saved. Just let the Lord have His way in your heart. And if you'll come to Him tonight, the Lord can take care of that need you have. Whatever it is, it can be taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Lord's speaking to you tonight, just come on. Get in this altar. Kneel, will. If you want to just come and pray, come ahead. If you want us to help you, we'll be glad to pray with you. Take God's word and help you tonight. But let's let the Lord have His way in our lives. If God's speaking to you, come on now. Glory, glory to the Father with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's just praise the Lord from our heart. Come on, if the Lord's speaking to you.
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son.
Come on, talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about it.
Glory, glory to the Spirit.
Glory to the three in one.
Glory to the three in one.
Come on, come on. Let the Lord have His way.
I will.
Would you let the Lord
Him.
Have His way in your life?
I will.
Oh, you'll
Him.
Never regret
praise
letting Jesus have His way
Lamb
in your life.
For sinners slain.
Amen.
Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away.
Just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want us to sing that again. That's how much, there's no greater words we can offer of praise unto the Lord. And glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to raise your hand toward heaven, nothing wrong with the Baptist doing that. Just praising the Lord as we sing it one more time. And if God's speaking to you, won't you come? One more time.
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise Him. Sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain.
Just play softly the chorus one more time. Would our deacons come, please, and prepare for our Lord's Supper. Would you come right ahead, gentlemen? You may be seated, please.